Oh, that's fantastic. Thank you so much, team, for leading us in worship. Thanks so much, congregation, for being the angel choir. There's something about that last refrain that gets me. I can't hear that thing without choking up a little bit about just this promise that Christmas holds. And boy, I hope it comes to you this holiday season. So we've been just focused on Advent in December, like most churches are, and we've been doing a teaching series that we've simply called Advent. But the real key is the subtitle, What Jesus Aims to Deliver. And we've been talking about how he aims to bring companionship to the lonely and leadership to the lost and justice to the oppressed. And well, tonight there is another gift that he has for us. And see if you can pick it out as I read just part of those familiar Luke 2 words again. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The thing Jesus aims to deliver to all of us today is joy. There's good news of great joy that's for all people. And you know, when you think about it, if there's one thing that unites every single one of us in this room this evening, young and old, male, female, Christians, non-Christians, followers of other faiths, or those who have no faith at all, if there's one thing besides our common humanity that unites us, it's this. We all want to be happy. There's not a person in this room that doesn't want to be happy in life. Maybe you know the name Blaise Pascal. He was this brilliant mathematician and inventor and theologian who lived in France back in the 1600s. And he says this, "All people seek happiness, this without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all aim to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both. The human will never takes the least step but to this object. It is the motive of every action, of every person, even of those who hang themselves." You get what he's saying there, right? Why do some people fight? They think it's going to make them happier. Why do people avoid the fight? They think it's going to make them happier. Why do some people hang themselves and take their lives? Because they imagine the sleep of death to be happier than this painful existence here. And let me just say again, if anybody's feeling that way this Christmas season, and the holidays certainly exacerbate that, you got to talk to somebody. Talk to us. I'm confident we can give you more than a little reason to keep going. But we all want to be happy. That is for sure. And yet sometimes it's hard to come by. You feeling me on that? Is it sometimes hard to come by, like the joy and the happiness in life? You know, I know that it is for me. My emotional boat leaks. My joy train derails regularly. And it took me a long time to kind of come to grips with this and understand why. Because I feel like in so many ways, God has blessed my life, and he has. And beyond anything I ever, you know, deserve, and even just the way I'm wired up as a person, I bring a relatively high amount of energy and enthusiasm to life, to work. You know, it doesn't take much to get me fired up about things. So why do I get derailed so often? Why do I have this kind of blue note in my life all the time? Well, a few years back, I was working with this executive coach, and he gave me a battery of tests, you know, to size me up on all these different traits and how I operate. And after I took these tests, he wanted to talk to me about a couple of the findings. And one in particular with this one test had to do with this trait called excitability. Now, he said most leaders are excitable people. You know, they bring a certain energy and buoyancy to life, and they get fired up about new ideas, and I certainly do. And he goes, on a 100-point scale, most leaders will grade out somewhere 70 and up. Because now here's the thing about excitability. If you're more than 90 on excitability, that thing will have a tendency to flip on you. And if something doesn't go well, or you know your organization doesn't thrive, or maybe you come under some personal attack, which can kind of happen in my line of work on occasion, you know, all of a sudden you'll go like kind of dark and you'll get despondent. And if you can't like fix that thing immediately, you'll just be like, you know what, I think it's time for me to move on and go find happier pastures. And I'm like, oh, that's what's going on. Because by the way, he said, you're a 93. You maybe some of you would grade out about 93 on excitability. Or maybe you'd get a 93 on despondency or melancholy. Maybe you'd be a 93 in stress or anxiety, a 93 in fear or loneliness. But you know, the Bible talks about a joy that is full, a joy that is complete, a joy that is enduring for those who find it. And I think every single one of us would want it. So I just want to talk to you a little bit from the Christmas story about what joy is and how we could get more of it. I think something we all are probably interested in. What is joy? Well, let's vector toward a definition. Happiness v. joy. You know, think about the words, you know, like happiness, happen, happening, happenstance. They all sound the same because they're all made of the same stuff. See, happiness by and large is determined by what happens to you. If you have a good day, you're happy. If you have a bad day, you're sad. And there's a whole lot of life that is outside our control, right? There are people and problems and situations that we deal with, and we cannot control them, and so unhappiness happens. But joy is something that's, it's not so much what happens to you from the outside, it's what happens in you when God comes into your world. Think about the contrast here. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Happiness is fragile, but joy is durable. Happiness changes because circumstances act upon it. But joy remains because it actually can act on the circumstances of your life. Happiness is like a thermometer. It just registers conditions. But joy is a thermostat. It regulates conditions. And whereas happiness tends to evaporate in suffering, joy tends to solidify in suffering. Because here's what joy is when it's all said and done. The most basic definition I could give you, joy is happiness in God. It's being happy in God. In particular, it's being happy in God when He is in you. Happiness comes, or joy comes, when God happens to you. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit's life in you, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Psalm 16:11 says that in God's presence is fullness of joy. So what if God is in your heart? Well, there's joy there. And it's durable, and it remains. Because while your circumstances could change and rob your happiness, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He's in your life, He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that joy then is solid because you come to realize that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, Philippians 4:13. Or as Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Happiness changes, joy endures, because it's happiness in God. Now, how do we get more of that? Let's go back to Luke 2, where we read about the original fullness of joy coming into our world. Luke 2 is where God happens into our world in a way that He never had before. Now, it is a normal night in Bethlehem for the most part. There's a little more hustle and bustle there, which we associate with the holidays. But in that case, there was no like festival joy or decorations or special songs or special services at the temple, even though there were more people around, because they weren't gathered around for a holiday. They were gathered around for a census. And back in ancient Rome, when they took a census, they didn't come to you. You went to them. You went to your old hometown, the town of your family's origin, and not only did you register there, but you had to pay a poll tax, basically a tax for being alive. And so there are a lot of people in and around Bethlehem, but they're not happy. They're just trudging through life doing what the government tells them to do. And there's some shepherds, they're like minimum wage workers who actually have the night shift. They're watching their flocks at night, and it's just like any other night when they've been watching their flocks, except all of a sudden, you know, out of nowhere, in the middle of nowhere, angels. Angels and heavenly glory. The text says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And of course, the shepherds were initially filled with great fear, but the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, we can understand and imagine the terror that the shepherds felt upon seeing the angel and hearing it speak. This is an encounter that most human beings have never had. I certainly haven't. And here is a being far superior to them who suddenly appears, and you think this is our ruin, this is our undoing. But no, fear not. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. And while it's easy to imagine their fear, can you also imagine their wonderment? Or can you imagine the beauty of that just first impression of something from heaven coming to earth? I don't know what an angel looks like specifically, but I can only imagine that untouched by sin and corruption, angels must be unspeakably beautiful. And I can only imagine that their voices resonate with a power that's somehow beyond our own. And what about the glory of the Lord radiating around them? This glow in the middle of pitch dark night, was it otherworldly? Did it sparkle? Did you want to touch it? Hey, you have to process the first impression here of this unspeakable moment of fear and wonderment and exquisite beauty. What does it mean? C.S. Lewis said that, you know, every pleasure, every gift that God gives can not only be a cause of gratitude, but it can be a cause of adoration. And he wrote this, he said, gratitude exclaims very properly, how good of God to give me this. But adoration says, what must be the quality of that being whose far off and momentary coruscations are like this? One's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun. Okay, time out here, vocabulary word of the night. Coruscations, right? What in the world are coruscations? Well, they're this. Sparklings, glitter, like a mirror ball. And Lewis says, any good thing that you receive, if you just like, not just receive it, but process it, it'll not only spark in you gratitude, but if you run back up the sunbeam to the sun, it'll cause adoration. I mean, here, just in the first 5 seconds of this angelic appearance, here's something we've never experienced before. It obviously radiates with a kind of glory and majesty we've never perceived before. The angel is beautiful, has good news of great joy for all people. What does this say about the God who sent the angel? I can only imagine if we were there, we would be tempted to worship the angel. But the angel's just an announcer. He's not the main event. He's just the guy that walks out on the stage and says, you know, like,
2 minutes, we're going to begin in 2 minutes.
Who at that point like bows down or jumps up and yells bravo and gives the guy a standing ovation? Nobody does. But you'd be tempted to do that. But what you really have to do is run back up the sunbeam to the sun and say, if this is just the momentary sparkling of God, of our Creator, Savior God, what must he be like? You want to increase your joy this Christmas or any time? You need to run back up the sunbeam on any good thing that comes to you. Because you know what the Bible says? Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or shifting shadow. Every good gift. Tomorrow, if you have any happy moments with your household, if you taste any food that tastes good, If you receive any gift that you are hoping to receive, you need to run back up that sunbeam and say, hey, every good gift ultimately comes from God. Because he created a world suffused with grace and giftings that we all get to enjoy. If you'll process it, that becomes apparent just in the first few seconds of the angelic appearance, but it gets better than that. The angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I can't imagine two better sentences being spoken by an angel come to earth than this. Here's the good news of great joy. A Savior has been born to you in the city of David. He is the Christ. Now, what this is a fulfillment of a promise that God made to King David 1,000 years prior. David was Israel's greatest king and a man after God's own heart. But he was going to die and his kingdom was going to pass to another, and God himself knew that one day the kingdom was going to divide and it was going to fall into ruin. You know, no earthly empire endures. But God made a promise to David. He said, hey, I just want you to know, one day, a son of yours will take the throne and his kingdom will never end. But that wasn't the first promise God made. It actually harkens back to a promise God made 1,000 years before that to Abraham, whom he called to be the original father of faith. And he calls Abraham, brings him to a land he does not know. We know it now as Israel, as the promised land. And he says to Abraham, hey, I just want you to know this. One day, every nation on earth will be blessed by your offspring. But even that wasn't the original promise, because untold thousands of years before that, when the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, were taunted and tempted into eating the forbidden fruit, and they ate it and they fell into sin and rebellion, God came and met those two rebels and he said to Eve, you know, I just want you to know this. One day your offspring is going to crush that serpent's head. And now an angel comes and says, guess what? Game on. That promised happening is happening right here, right now. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Oh, you want more joy in your life? You've got to recognize that God loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son for you to save you. And I trust you all know the very basics of the gospel message, the thing that many of us around here live for, and that is that God did send his one and only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Because this baby Jesus is going to grow up into the man Jesus, and he's going to live a sinless life on our behalf. And he's going to lay down that life and hang on a cross for our behalf as a substitute for our sin, taking the penalty that we deserve upon himself. And then on the third day, he is going to rise again from the grave, defeating not only sin but death and blazing a path for us to have eternal life. I trust you all know that. But I want you to know, in some ways, I mean, that's just the pinnacle of the salvation that the Christ comes to bring. In reality, he wants to save you all the time in every way. Salvation is not something that you'll, you know, experience in a moment in time here and then it really becomes meaningful when you die and you end in heaven instead of in hell. It's not just that. I mean, that's awesome. But he's saving you all the time. And it's the cause of great joy for us, can be, all the time. You want more joy, recognize that God is here to save you, like right now. This is the only way you can make sense of some phrases in the Bible, like what Jesus said. At the end of his list of Beatitudes, he says, oh, by the way, you're blessed when you're persecuted. In fact, when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me, you just rejoice and be glad. Why? Because God's going to vindicate you. Great is your reward in heaven. This is how they treated the prophets. And you think they're going to get rewarded in heaven? You're going to be just like them. The shame that you bear right now does not have the last word. God is going to vindicate and reward you. James famously says, consider it all joy when you can encounter various trials, trials of many kinds. Consider it all joy or pure joy. Why would you do that? Why would you say, I have problems, yay? Except that the Bible says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And you got to let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is maturing you in faith right now and fitting you for an eternal reign in heaven with him. So you can be joyful even in trials because those are being redeemed right here, right now, as you endure them. The writer of Hebrews says, hey, you know, Hebrews, just want to remind you, you suffered with those who were in prison because of their faith, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Not resolutely accepted it, not grimly accepted the confiscation of your property. You joyfully accepted it. Imagine right now, there could be Grinches at your house right now, and they're just stealing your whole Christmas. And you're going to go home, and you're going to happily and joyfully accept that. Why would you ever do that? Except that the writer of Hebrews says, because you know that you have better and lasting possessions in heaven. And of course, the ultimate possession that God would want you to have this Christmas is God. Is God in the flesh? Is Christ come for you? You want more joy? Recognize he's saving you right through the circumstances of your life right now. But it actually gets even a little better than that, because the angel finally says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This is a sign for you. What's the sign? What's it signaling? It's just like, hey, you've found the right baby when you come to the one in the manger. There could be any number of newborns in Bethlehem this evening. You're going to find that all the others are in cribs, but there's one in a feeding trough. And when you find that one, you got the right guy. That's probably part of it. But is it just saying which is the right baby? Or is it a sign of the kind of baby that's laying in there? How many of you have had children? Have you had children? I'll bet if you had children, you probably created a space something like this. You know, if you were blessed to have a room in the house that you could designate as a baby's room, or maybe it was just part of your own bedroom, you did something to prepare the space. And maybe you painted it, and you bought furniture for it, and you decorated it. You put those little plastic plugs in the outlets a full year before you would even need them, because it was a sign. What was the sign? I love this coming baby, and I will do anything for it. What's the sign of the baby in, of all places, a feeding trough, a manger? It's a sign that God loves the world and would do anything for it. Jesus was not born to a royal family. He did not float down from heaven to alight gently on the top 0.1% of the human population. No, he was born to peasantry and laid in a manger so he could connect to and relate to the whole planet, every person. I think that's the real sign of the baby in the manger. You see, God could rule from on high, but he could only relate as he comes into our world. He can and always has been wearing the crown of heaven and earth, but how does he connect with people? Except by coming gently and humbly, so that you recognize in Jesus not only, you know, the glory of God, the majesty, the glow that stands behind, but the gentleness and the humility that makes him accessible to you. This baby Jesus is going to grow up, and he's going to pronounce one day, hey, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Because why? I'm humble and gentle of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You come to Jesus and you'll find rest for your soul and hope for your soul and peace for your soul and joy for your soul. Because who could conceive of a God majestic in glory but humble in a manger, all the same person? He loves you that much. And if you'll reflect upon that and open your heart to that, I guarantee you, it will increase your joy this Christmas and beyond. Well, one of the things that we've enjoyed here at Willowdale in the last few weeks is baptism services. And we baptized 15 or so people recently, and several of them told their story, which is always one of the most meaningful things that we get to hear and enjoy around here. And one of those stories was particularly powerful. They were all really great. But I want you to hear the story of someone who was at the end of her rope and has found life and rest and joy in God. Would you welcome Kristen Ryan?
Hi, Merry Christmas. I feel honored to be sharing my testimony today, and I feel even more blessed to have my family here at this service. I initially wanted to share my testimony not only to strengthen my own faith, but also yours. So I hope by sharing today, I can do just that, and more importantly, to praise God. Last week, I was baptized. I was shaking my head in disbelief that I was taking my final step to proclaiming my faith in Jesus Christ. Disbelief in where I came from and where I am now. I grew up Catholic. I went through baptism, First Communion, 8 years of CCD and church every Sunday, until finally confirmation. After all that, it never took, and my son's board book Bible can explain the gospel more than I could have. But my duty was done, finally. After that, I was lucky to attend church on holidays. I never knew what a relationship with God was. I never knew that what it really meant to have faith. I never knew the purpose of church and dreaded going. My mid-20s brought a rush of negative emotions. I spent years searching for a purpose, but ended up headfirst in a hole of depression. Eventually, I could see only one way out. On the verge of ending my life, an unknowing, courageous woman invited me to Willowdale. When she did, I laughed inside. I said, yeah, maybe, with no intention of going. But as I walked away thinking, why not end my life right now, the thought struck me, why not try church now? So I went. My first Sunday, I was taken aback by the message. It applied to me, my situation, my life. It gave me hope that maybe I could learn more, and this could help me out of the hole I was in. That first Sunday, another unknowing, courageous woman stepped into my life and simply asked who I was. Her genuine, caring demeanor gave me even more hope. You see, in facing my depression, I had tunnel vision. I only saw the negative. I could not see all those people, some of them here today, who cared and loved me. And these two women shone so brightly that I wanted to come back. So I did. I kept attending on Sundays. I kept learning and growing from the messages, and I kept living. Almost a year after first attending Willowdale, my son was born. I was invited to Wednesday morning Bible study, and why not? Here, even more women stepped into my life, and my sight grew. And those who were lost in my dark, I began to see again. So I studied. I kept coming Sundays. I learned. I grew. And soon, I met Jesus. I realized that the God I was pushing away was the Savior who was pursuing me. I needed a Savior to forgive my sins and give me new life and new purpose. I became thankful, optimistic, and loving. I became happy again. I've been attending Willowdale for 3 years. I've been in Bible study for 2. I've been a believer in Jesus for about 1.5 years. In my darkest hour, God reached down into the hole I was stuck in, held my hand, and pulled me out. He did so through Miriam, who invited me, Josephine, who first introduced herself, Allison and Pat, who led my first study, the women in all my groups, and those countless others who have helped me on my journey. Yes, you. From those who held my hands to those who offered a simple smile and hello on Sunday mornings. God has worked through Willowdale to save my life. I found my happiness, my hope, my belief, my purpose. Jesus saved me. I leave you with one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Perfect. Good. Joy is simply happiness in God. It's what comes to you when God comes to you, when God happens in your life. All the other happenings, all the other circumstances will change, and they will steal your joy and your happiness if you let them. But when God happens in you, he never leaves you or forsakes you. And the joy of the Lord becomes your strength in life. You want more joy. Well, you just, maybe you got to do what the shepherds did. You know, when the angels finished, they made their announcement. The shepherds ran off and said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. God has happened in our world. And they see him and they worship him. And they say, we're going to follow this baby king as he grows up. And then it says the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And I think if you would try God in this, you might even test him in this and say, okay, God, if you're real, would you show up in my world? I'm ready and willing to follow you. I certainly want to find joy in you because I'm not finding it anywhere else. I think it'll be just as it was here. And you'll rejoice that what you see and hear in the scriptures, in messages like this, it's true and it's yours for the receiving. Would you stand with me? We'll pray and we'll close with a song. And now, Lord God, we thank you again for the gift of Jesus and all that comes with him. All that he is to us, majestic and glorious and powerful and humble and gentle and relatable and the source of joy in our hearts. God, only you can reveal Christ, though, to each of our individual hearts, and only you can open our hearts to not just trust in Christ, but to treasure him and to love him. Would you put that in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.